All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 1. And here in Ephesians chapter number 1, we're going to use verses 3 through 7 as our reading for this morning. So Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
That's right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amen. Now, as we're continuing our study going through the book of Ephesians, we've been looking over the last couple of times at this issue of the fact that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we've been looking at some of these spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul is laying out here. And we've talked about how, you know, the few ones that he lists out here in the beginning part of Ephesians, this is just a small part of all the spiritual blessings that have been given to us the moment that we put our trust in the gospel. So the moment that we believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, the moment that happened, all of these spiritual blessings became a reality for us. We don't notice a change in who we are, other than the fact that the Word of God tells us that this is our reality. And we've looked at the issues of, so far, that the fact that we're chosen in Him. And we looked at all the things that dealt with that whole idea of that choosing, or another term in Scripture is used to talk about the election and how to talk about the service that we're thinking. The issues of, like I said, we look at the issues of holy and how that was dealing with, you know, that separation that we have, and the separation from the things of this world. And the issue of that we're without blame, and how that's such a liberating blessing that, you know, so many people don't understand what that means. Because, you know, if I put myself under that performance system that so much of Christianity does, anytime I have to put myself under a system that I have to do these things in order to either obtain or maintain my salvation, at some point, I'm going to make a mistake. And when I make a mistake, there's blame. And Paul's saying that we're without blame. We're kept in a position of where we have His righteousness. The issue of sin completely taken care of. Now, as Paul continues on with this, he starts talking at the beginning part of verse number 5. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We have this word that has really caused so much confusion for individuals. The whole idea of predestinated. you'll have individuals that will start talking about how, you know, predestination means that everything that happens in your life, God has predetermined that that's going to happen. And so everything good that's happened, God predetermined it. Everything that's bad, God has predetermined it. Now, I'm going to play this out to the extent of where predestination would take you with it. If God has predestined everything that's going to occur, God has predestined that individuals are going to reject who He is. So God has determined that, you know, person X who's sitting here, and I'm picking an empty chair on purpose with it, that no matter what happens, no matter what is said to them, there's no way that they're going to accept the gospel. Now, that goes completely against the will of God. Because it's God's will that all men would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's one extreme with this. Now, I'm going to take you all the way to the opposite extreme that happens, where, well, this predestination, you know, doesn't really mean what it means, and God's really just kind of sitting there watching everything happen and isn't really doing anything about it because, you know, in the end, God's going to force everything to work out according to His will. So you would have a thing, we talked about salvation, that even that person that's actively rejected the gospel, at some point farther out here past what's on the chart, that while they're going to be saved and they're going to be part of God's program, even though they rejected Him throughout their whole life. Mm-hmm. Now, to do that, you have to take some scriptures and make them say that they're not saying quite what the passages actually say. Mm-hmm. To make that happen. But there's, you know, some evidence that, you know, individuals feel points them in that direction. The real issues with predestination lay out with the things of what God's program actually is. You know, because God has, you know, before the foundation of the world. We already read that back in, you know, verse 4, which is, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So, before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God had already laid out, here's what the plan is actually going to be. Here's, He knows that man's going to fall. But here's going to be the plan that's going to reconcile the earthly program. Here's going to be the plan that's going to reconcile the heavenly places. He lays it all out. Now, as we start looking at this idea of God's understanding, I want to go over into the book of Isaiah for a moment. Go to Isaiah chapter number 40. Here in Isaiah chapter number 40, we're going to read here verse number 28. It says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. So we see how when we look at God and we talk about who he is, that God has a knowledge of all things. So God knows how things are going to occur. You see how Paul even talks about that hidden in him is all wisdom over in the book of Colossians. Now, you also see how the scriptures will talk about things happening by chance, which is going to really take away from that whole idea that everything is predestined by God. You see, we're back here, and we'll go to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, we read here verse number 11. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor to battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. And Solomon, who's writing the book of Ecclesiastes, and when you go through this book, you see how what Solomon's doing is he's searching through all sorts of different things in his life to try to get the things that he was getting from God from everything else. And the conclusion that he ends up coming to is that everything is vanity. Everything is empty outside of the things of God. But as he's doing this, he starts identifying that chance happens to all men. There is this thing of where not everything is actually settled. See, the Lord Jesus Christ used this term. Let's go over to Luke chapter number 10. And we're going to be looking here at one of the parables here in Luke chapter number 10. We'll start here at verse number 29, and we're going to read down through verse number 31. We're not going to read the whole parable here. It says, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He's going to continue on identifying these other people that come by him. But the whole issue is that by chance, these things happen. You see how in the book of Acts, in chapter number 1, when they're going to fill the position that Judas Iscariot had vacated. And it was the issue of that we have to find a person to fill this 12th apostleship. And so the conditions are laid out. There has to be someone who's been part of us from the beginning. And they start laying out these conditions, and they end up having two people who meet the criteria. And the scriptures identify what they did to pick out
which one of those two it was going to be. Depends on how they cast lots. So this is the thing of, by chance, one of these was picked. We would today look at it as a thing of, well, you know what? Heads, it's going to be this person. Tails, it's going to be this person. Oh, it's tails. You've won. That's how we would take that idea of casting lots. Yeah. There was a 50-50 chance of which one was going to win. It wasn't a thing of that, you know, somebody said, well, God caused that to be tails, so that way to pick the one that he wanted. But, you know, it's by chance. We know from what the scriptures actually say, what God has actually laid out. That God has laid, if we go over into the book of Ephesians, we'll go to chapter number 3. We're going to read the first 5 verses of Ephesians chapter number 3. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." He's going to continue on laying out what this means, coming to the conclusion he does in verse 9, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So, all the way, you know, somewhere back, if we're using this timeline, somewhere back here, that God had made the decision of, this is going to be in place. And took that information, they kept it hidden. God reveals things unto man, teaches things, shows all this stuff about the establishment of the kingdom, and then at the appointed time reveals the information to the Apostle Paul. And we know that it's been hidden because Paul even talks about how the fact that if Satan had known about the information and mystery, that he would have tried to prevent the crucifixion from happening. Instead of, you know, what you see Satan doing of helping to encourage the individuals to reject who the Lord Jesus Christ was, and, okay, now they're going to kill him, so that way he's going to flee back into the heavenly places. And when that occurs, Satan's standing there going, "I won." It got to be so bad that God himself came down, tried to teach this information to them. They rejected him. Then God uses the third part of himself, the Holy Ghost, ministers to the nation of Israel again, and they rejected. So now they've rejected all the parts of the Godhead. And Satan go, "See, my whole plan of where I'm going to be like the Most High, I've won. Because I've led the rebellion in the heavens. Nothing's ever happened to fix that.
The earth is rejected.
Continue to sing the gospel as you want. And the reality is he didn't even know he had lost.
And he's sitting there thinking that he's the winner.
And everything that happened here automatically made him think of where he had lost.
He had no chance of actually winning.
And now the information starts to be revealed.
And this predestination, it has to do
not with the fact that
just as we're not chosen for salvation, the body of Christ was predestined that there would be a body of Christ. Was predestined that it was going to have a place with the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning with Him in the heavenly places. And the whole idea of this spiritual blessing has more to do with the fact that God already knew this was going to occur. This was not God being confused by what man was doing and saying, okay, now they've rejected that. What now? What am I going to do? And God coming up with a new plan, just based on man's failure. That's not how God deals with man. God knows what man, the failures and has already laid everything out. And has laid out the framework of how this is going to happen. Now, the individual things of who's going to be saved, God knows it, but does God cause it to happen? No.
That would make God a liar. Early in Genesis, about 353 years.
Well, the scriptures are filled with issues of the free will of mankind to either accept or to reject what's going on. That's why it's God's will that all men would be saved. Otherwise it would just be that, it wouldn't even be have to say that it's God's will at all. It would just say all men will be saved. Because it's just a reality of what's going to happen. Rather than it's something that God wants to have happen. It's just like God not only wants all men to be saved, He also wants all of mankind to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants all of mankind to be able to understand the doctrine that's laid out in Romans through Philemon. Because that's what's going to really have an impact on an individual's life. It doesn't matter what law can be passed in society. You could pass a law to allow whatever to happen, or you could pass a law to restrict all sorts of things. The reality of what God wants is that we're doing it because the Word of God says that this is what we should do and this is what we shouldn't do. Those are the things that become when we talk about being pleasing unto God. Or when over in Romans chapter number 12 it talks about that transformation, the renewing of the mind. It talks about how there's things that are reasonable service. It's all based on the doctrine that's laid out. And that predestination is the fact that God's saying, here you go. Here's the information that I had for you. I knew that this was going to be a reality. Here you go. Take this information and do what you need to do with it. Build the gold, silver, and precious stones. Do the things that way you can attain unto those positions in the heavenly places which we're going to get into when we get farther into the chapter, where Paul starts laying out all of those different things that we can actually attain to by our following of the doctrine for this dispensation. As Paul continues to talk about these things of our spiritual blessings, he says, predestinated us, and it identifies this next part, which says, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And that's this next spiritual blessing that Paul's identifying. Now, when we look at this, this is going to be talking about another thing of who we are as the members of the body of Christ. And it's going to be talking about a position that the Gentiles didn't have prior to this dispensation. We see here in Ephesians, let's go over to chapter number 2 in the book of Ephesians. We're going to see how Paul's going to describe this position of where we were in God's eyes. So we're going to read verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter number 2. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Back here, that was the condition that the Gentiles were in. And you see that description, and you realize how far away the Gentiles actually were from God. And you see how there's a few different times when the individuals realize and put themselves into that position that they're supposed to be, and understanding the subservient position that the Gentiles had to the nation of Israel. You have, for example, in the Gospels, the woman who comes and is looking for the miracle. And she's looking for this healing miracle, and the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to her and talking about how, you know, all the blessings are being given to Israel. And her response of that, even the dogs eat of the crumbs of the master's table. And you look and go, well, how could she even say that? Well, she understood the position that Gentiles had compared to the thing of where the nation of Israel is the one sitting at the master's table. The Gentiles are looked at as being dogs, and saying, here's something that you're even getting a small portion of that blessing. When you see the layouts, if you actually go through and study and lay out how the temple's designed, you see that there's this small area that was kind of a place where the Gentiles were actually, a lot of times referred to as the court of the Gentiles. And how it was so far away from the Holy of Holies where God was in the temple. All because of, and it goes back to the covenants. How all those covenants were made with Israel. The Gentiles are not part of any of those things. You see how in the book of Exodus, and I'm going to read a verse out of the book of Exodus. I'll let you know where I'm going with it. here in Exodus chapter number 4, I'm going to read verse number 22. And it says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." That declaration is made of Israel being the firstborn son of God. And as being in that position, you know, would be receiving an inheritance. And that inheritance that Israel would be receiving is, you know, when we look at what their program was related to, what was their promise? A kingdom that would be established here on the earth. So they were promised an earthly hope. And as being the firstborn son, it's being given to the nation of Israel. Now you see how in the Gospels it talks about the fact that that promise is taken from the nation and given unto, it's given to another nation. It's being taken from Israel as a whole and being given to the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. That little flock, because also in the Gospels it identifies that the little flock is that nation. The ones who are going to be receiving this inheritance. Now, as this promise of this blessing, the adoption of children, we see how, let's go over into the book of Romans. We'll go to Romans chapter number 8. We're going to read here verse number 15. We're going to come back to this chapter in a couple minutes here. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, you see, as Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 have been laid out and dealing with the sanctification of the believer, that Paul has to keep going back to this idea of how we're not put under the things of the law. The law being the things of where you have, when he talks about, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Israel's program had the aspect of fear. You see, the book of Proverbs talks about how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord came about because if I did the right thing, I was blessed by God. If I did the wrong thing, I was cursed of God. And some of those cursings could lead all the way to death. And you see how the law will actually talk about it. If somebody does this, they're going to die. That's fear. Because if I know that if I do something, I'm going to die, chances are I'm not going to do that. Because I don't want to actually face those consequences. Paul's saying that we're not given that. It says, "But ye have received the spirit of adoption." This point of where we can be identified in this manner of being, Paul identified in Ephesians 1, the adoption of children, being seen in this manner of where we can be looked at as being children of God. We can see how, if we go over, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We're going to read verses 17 and 18 here. It says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now I'm going to read another passage to go along with this. It's in Galatians chapter number 4, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. It says that, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, all of these two passages pointing out the fact that this is how we're being looked at. And if we're being looked at in that manner, just as Israel had an inheritance, there's going to be an inheritance that's promised unto the members of the body of Christ. That's why you start seeing those terms being used of us. You know, if you read the next verse in Galatians, it identifies the fact that we've been made heirs. If we go back to Romans chapter 8, which I had said that we were going to go back to, we're going to see this same term being used here. We read verses 16 and 17 now of Romans chapter 8. And it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now, as you look at this and talk about our inheritance, this is an issue, and it says, I want to address this for a moment and saying, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And sometimes people will take it and say, well, see, there's a condition there. And if you're not suffering, then you're not going to be an heir. Now, the scriptures talk about the fact of that we're given to suffer for him. It talks about the fellowship of his suffering. 2 Timothy identifies that there's a time coming when all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's an issue of that as a believer, there's suffering that goes on that's a direct result of the fact that we put our trust in the gospel. So when it's saying, if so be that we suffer with him, that's not a conditional statement. That's a statement of, here's the fact. Of you're suffering with him, you're going to be glorified together with him. Because Paul's already identified, when he says here in this exact same chapter, when he says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." That now we up here saying that if we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That glorification is a reality based on the fact that we have justification. Which means if we have justification, we have that issue of suffering because of that justification that we have. And the end result is that we are going to have
an inheritance that's been given unto us, the members of the body of Christ. And Paul identifies what that inheritance actually is. And that inheritance is the fact that we're going to be ruling and reigning with Him in the heavenly places. We've been given a position and a promise that we're going to reign with Him in heaven. Apart from a promise that over here we're talking about the establishment of the kingdom here on earth, there's a different inheritance that's given to a different son that's been adopted in, that's saying, here you go, here's the position you have as a member of the body of Christ. You're going to rule and reign with Him in the heaven. And a body that's going to be able to exist in the heavenly places. We send astronauts up into space. Now, in order for an astronaut to be out in space, they have that big bulky suit, and you see them, almost walking like this because of all the stuff that they need to be able to exist for a very short period of time in the heavenly places. Now, and I say a short period of time because they can only exist in that little suit as long as they have oxygen in them. But once I run out of oxygen, I die. We're going to be given a body that's not going to need some big suit to be walking around in. We're going to have a glorified body that'll be in the heavenly places and not going to have the aches and pains. A body that's never going to get tired. You think about that one. Our bodies now, you do work for a period of time, and all of a sudden you're like, I just can't do anything anymore. I'm too tired. It's going to be a body that's not going to break down. Not going to age. It's going to be a glorified body. That's unpromised to us. That we'll receive the very moment the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for the body of Christ. When we meet Him in the air, we'll be changed. We'll have that body that's going to allow us to be able to take this inheritance. And it's all being done not because of us. It's all being done because of what He did for us. That's why this is even identified as being the adoption. It says the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. He's the one that's doing it. He's the one that has already done the things that were necessary. That's why when we look, for example, let's go over to the book of Colossians. We'll go to Colossians chapter number 2. Here in Colossians chapter number 2, we'll read here verses 9 and 10. It says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." So, in the Lord Jesus Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and it says, "Ye are complete in Him." That word complete, another word would be the idea of perfect. And we're seen that way in Him.
It doesn't take very long to look at any of us and realize that we're not complete, we're not perfect. That position is all because of Him. That's why when God the Father is looking at us, He doesn't see us in all of our mistakes, in all of our failures. He sees us, and He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. That's why we can be seen as being complete in Him. That we can have this position of being perfect. That we can have this adoption that the Scriptures are talking about. As long as we're here in Colossians, let's turn back. Let's go to chapter number 1. And we're going to start here in verse number 15 and read down through verse number 20. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created there in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And I read this because I wanted to show how it's the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary that causes this reconciliation to happen. That's why the adoption of children is by Jesus Christ unto Himself, because it's everything that He did. And that's why it says, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So, the reconciliation that's going to be fully realized out there is all done by what was accomplished on the cross. That's why you see the things that the author of the book of Hebrews talks about related to the cross. Or you see Peter talking about the things of the cross and identifying the truth that they need to understand about the reconciliation that's been given unto them. Paul identifying the things of what the cross means to us and what was truly accomplished there, how that reconciliation that's been accomplished. And those all things is talking about how it's the program and the end result of the inheritance that we have and the inheritance that's been given unto the nation of Israel, that both of those things are going to be accomplished through what happened on the cross. Because the whole idea of reconciliation is that restoration of that relationship that was originally there. Because when you go back into Genesis chapter number 3, and you see that relationship that was there between God and man, is that relationship ever the same after Adam fell? No. That relationship, that's what's being, that reconciliation, that restoration of that relationship between God and man. Because when we look at things for the members of the body of Christ, we look at what the reality of God can't have a relationship
with sin. So in order for that reconciliation to occur, the issue of sin had to be dealt with. And the issue of sin was dealt with on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. On the cross, the law was nailed to the cross. So you have the shed blood taking care of the issue of sin, the law taken out of the way. And without, if the law is not there, you can't transgress something that's no longer there, which means you no longer can commit that sin that would have separated us from God. That's what allows for that reconciliation to occur. That's what allows for us to be, if that reconciliation is occurring, that position can be given to us of the adoption of children, to receive that inheritance that goes all according to, and when you see Paul identify it in the book of Ephesians, he talks about that's all according to the eternal purpose that had been laid out. That it was all the way back before the foundation world, this was laid out, and now the reality is being given. You see the issue of, as Paul laid out, we'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we start here at verse number 23, and we're going to go down through verse number 28. It says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he put down all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. For when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And you see, as this description is being given and this whole discussion is going on, related to what's going to be happening as the plan of God is coming about. You see how there's these things happening, that your death is finally conquered. You see how and the end result of it being, when it says that God may be all in all. And that restoration of the heavens and the earth actually occurring, you know, starting from the issue of, you know, Christ was the first fruits, then afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Talk about the things of the body of Christ, and then it continues on with the thing of that the last enemy being destroyed is death. So when you get down to the very end of this chapter, and we'll read verse number 57 here, when it says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that victory is over the issue of death. And the death, you know, the death that we're being given a victory over, that's not the physical death. This issue right here. That second death. That eternal separation from God. That's what we've been given a victory over. Because being identified here, having put our trust in the gospel, there is no chance that we would ever face now. And when they do say, well, what are we truly saved from? That's what we're saved from. We're saved from that position of being separated from God for all of eternity. The individuals who are there are going to ask the question, do they have a hope?
No.
There is no hope for them at that point. They're separated from God for all of eternity. Where we'll be ruling, reigning with Him in the heavenly places, having that position that's been promised to us. And again, not because of anything we've done, but all because of what He did for us. That's why it starts with how these things are according to the good pleasure of His will. You know, that is all being done according to what He has wanted to have happen. And that's where we'll pick up next week, is looking at the issue of the good pleasure of His will.